John. John in chapter 1, continuing the series that we started two Sunday mornings ago, when God became a man. When God became a man, and it's John's Gospel. John's Gospel. So John chapter 1. And look with me, beginning in verse 1. Where the Bible says, in the beginning. Now the beginning is hopefully the ninth inning tonight when the Cardinals wrap things up on the left coast and head off to the World Series. Hard to fit that into a message, isn't it? But verse 1 talks about us in the beginning, that is, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Babe Ruth played from the years 1914 to 1935, and there's probably just a very few in here who remember actually seeing Babe Ruth play or hearing him play on the radio or something like that, but he was all the talk of baseball in those years. He was the first to hit 60 homers in a season, and of course had that total of 714 in his career, was the record for so many years until the advent of steroids. And so Babe Ruth, the popularity of baseball skyrocketed during his years and behind his leadership. The popularity of the game increased so much that in 1923 they had to build that new stadium there in New York, dubbed the house that Ruth built. And of course, President Obama says, you didn't build that. But anyway, it was the house that Ruth built. It wouldn't have happened without him, and baseball wouldn't be what it is today without the great Babe Ruth. Now, when you look at the earth that we live on today, it is far unlike any planet, both in our solar system or now other planets in other solar systems that we're starting to see. None of them are anything like this earth, because this is the one that Jesus built. Now, of course, He created everything, but He created this planet in a very specific way for a very specific purpose. And in verse number 3, we see more evidence of that. Verse number 3 says, all things were made by Him. That's the Word. That's Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, how did the Word create all that is? He just spoke the Word. That's it. Just saying the Word. And verse 3 says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And yet, when Jesus returned to the earth that He had made, after creation, He then returned, what we know as the incarnation, 2,000 years later. When He came to the earth that He created, He was not well received. He created it, and yet He's not welcome. Not well received. He was rejected. Colossians 1:16 says, by Him were all things created. All things were created by Him and for Him. So it's not only created by Him, it's created for Him. And then He comes back to reclaim His own creation and is rejected by it. Of course, we rejected Him long before He came as that babe in a manger, just through our sin. And through following the ways of our parents and their parents all the way back to Adam and Eve, we see how we have rejected our Creator. Verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. His creation said, we don't want you here. That's in essence what we said to Him. Now, last time, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' revelation, how He was revealed, and how He is the Word. And we looked at three words about His revelation, the words incarnation and identification and illumination. These three words come from verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me again. It says, the Word was made flesh. That's His incarnation. He came incarnate, which means flesh. His incarnation, the Word was made flesh, And then verse 14 continues, and dwelt among us. There's his identification. He identified with us because though he was God, he came down to man's level, identifying himself in all his greatness and glory with us in our lowly sin. And so he became human flesh, incarnation, identification. He dwelt among us. And then it says, and we beheld his glory. That's the illumination that we looked at last time. And that all made up this point, Jesus' revelation. Let's move into some new material now as we begin going through, all the way through this Gospel of John, John's Gospel. Here's some new material. Number two is Jesus' rejection. Jesus' rejection, verse number 10, says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Imagine being the Creator who made it all, walking among people and them not knowing who you are, or that they couldn't exist or even take each breath without you. Let's talk about Jesus and his creation first of all. I believe that God created all that is. Do you believe that? I believe it, that God created all that is. And if there is a big bang, that it's still to come, and it will happen to those who reject their Creator, among others. Atheists and evolutionists say the following. They say, you creationists, you believe what you believe by faith. It's all just blind faith, they say. Then they claim this. We believe what we believe based on reason. They say science and reason. Well, let me tell you something right now. We all believe what we believe by faith because none of us were here. To say you know how everything was created and to not admit that it's even by faith that you hold your belief, that's just wrong. Now, I must admit, when it comes to faith, the evolutionist has a lot more faith than I have. To believe that everything that is just spontaneously happened and landed here the way that it is. That's faith right there, and that's some serious faith. I believe we have a reasonable faith, and we're going to go through that some this morning. The fact is, people can believe in whatever they want to believe in. Really, everybody does believe what they want to believe. And evolutionists must really want it badly because they actually cast reason aside in order to believe what they believe. Now, let's see today what could be their motive for laying reason aside and saying that evolution is fact and that it's proven. And could their motive be so that they don't have to admit that there's a God? Could their motive be so they don't have to answer to Him for their sin? In some cases, it's that. In some cases, it's because they want to keep their job, and that's the direction that everything is going in our universities these days. We'll get back to that in a moment. But look at 2 Peter 3:5 on the screen. 2 Peter 3:5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." You understand the word willingly? They want to be ignorant of this. What? That by the word of God, everything was created. Heavens, the earth, it goes on. They're willingly ignorant of this fact. Question, ladies and gentlemen, why don't they believe? They don't want to. Now, we all believe what we want to believe, and I think it's important for us on our side to admit that we believe what we want to believe as well. We'll get back to that. Why don't they believe? Because they don't want to. Evolutionists claim that it is science. They claim that evolution is a science, but it is not. It is a theory. Also important is for us to admit, in order to have the argument with them, we must admit that creationism is also a theory. Now you might say, no, I know it to be true. Were you there? Were you there? We need to admit that our belief that God created all that is, in scientific terms, a theory. Now, the laws of science say that science must be able to be investigated. It must be investigable. And in order to prove something, you must be able to observe it. Can you observe evolution in process? They say by their own laws of science that you must be able to observe something. You must be able to reproduce it and recreate the conditions. Now, none of us truly can do this. And 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20 says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of what? Say it with me, science falsely so called. This is weird science today that we've invented. Science that doesn't go by the rules of science. And the Bible said in the last days there would be this invention of this concept of science falsely so called, which I believe to include today the modern concepts like evolution, the concept of global warming from our friend Al Gore and others, and his newest theory, this high-altitude theory. I call it Denver Debate Deficiency Disorder. High-altitude. Come on. This is science falsely so-called. Now, the origin of all that is, if it is science in any way at all, it's what we call historical science, not laboratory science. We can't reproduce these things. We can't see them with our eyes. We weren't there. Historical science. And historical science is made up of two main witnesses. Are you still with me this morning? This is going to sound a little bit like a science lesson for a little bit, but I think you'll be glad that we did this. Historical science is made up of two main witness lines, okay? Two main witnesses are called to the stand in historical science. The first is a historical account from someone who was there. Hold it up today, would you please? The historical account from the only one who was there. There it is, right there. The second main branch of historical science is evidence that is left behind. Now, truly, truly shocking is the war that is currently going on in our day and age in the science community, because the evidence that has been left behind, what they claim to prove evolution to be true, is the very evidence which scientifically overwhelmingly proves the Earth to be thousands of years old, not millions or billions of years old. Now, this becomes a problem for anyone who wants to, remember they want to, anyone who wants to believe in evolution. In order for things to have happened the way they have, by random chance, the one thing they have to have is not just millions, but billions and billions of years. Because the chance is so small of these things happening, they have to have all those years. And so they willingly are ignorant of what the evidence that's left behind says about the age of the Earth. Because the evidence that's left behind says that the Earth is thousands of years old. Funny, so does the other witness, the one who was there, says the same thing. All right. Now, with all that said, truly shocking is this war that's going on in the science community, because the debate is separating scientists of conscience today from those who want to believe evolution, who want to kill God. The debate is separating these two branches of scientists, and I so respect the many, and there's huge lists now of scientists who are breaking away from the main community, and many of them are losing their jobs, but they are saying, here's what the evidence says, and I can't, in good faith, continue to go along and tote the line that all the universities virtually today say I have to tote, the evolutionary line. Now, across the room, how many of you have heard it and are sick and tired of hearing evolution stated as not a theory, but as a fact, and it's just proven? Can I see your hands all across the room? They say it. Everybody says it now. And you're an idiot, the way they say it. You're a fool if you believe anything other than that. There's these scientists of conscience these days that are emerging, and then there's these scientists whose goal is not to uncover the truth, but to prove their theory, or to keep their jobs, because they will be laughed right out of them in most universities today, because they've long claimed now evolution to be proven true and yet cannot offer to you the proofs of how they know these things. So let's move for a bit from sermon to science class, and then we're going to come back to sermon, I promise. But let's go into science class for a moment and see how things which show design must have a designer. Do you believe that's true? If you see something that shows design, it must have a designer. How many of you have already seen what has been crocheted by Miss Darlena Hawkins? Can I see your hands? If not, and if you can see through the flags, you can look back in front of the sound booth. It's leaning there. The Hawkins will be moving in just a few weeks. And in the 80s, Miss Darlena crocheted this amazing view of the Last Supper in the upper room. And she wants to give it to us as a church now. That's very nice, isn't it? And a wonderful memory. But would you believe it today if she claimed that it just happened? That she had a bunch of yarn and it exploded and it landed there in that frame looking so beautifully? We would not believe you if you said that, ma'am. We know that because it has such a fantastic design that it must have a wonderful designer. And it does. It does. Our planet was created with great design, and it speaks of its designer. First of all, it's the perfect size for gravity to be just right for us. Do you know how much you would weigh if we lived on Jupiter? Take whatever you weigh and times like 20. Okay? Not enough dextrin in the world if we lived there. I wish we lived on the moon, where I would weigh about 30 pounds or so, okay? No, for gravity to work, we are the perfect size for it to be just right for us. Our atmosphere couldn't exist if it were larger, if the Earth were larger than it is, or if it were smaller than it is. We spin at the perfect speed in order for those things to work out. We are at the perfect distance from the sun. Even a fractional difference, closer, a little bit closer, a little bit further, we'd be doomed. We see the design in our planet. Our magnetic field, it shields us from the sun's harmful rays. And by the way, I believe the book of Revelation teaches that the Earth's magnetic field that God graciously gave to the Earth will be removed at some point in the Great Tribulation. And Revelation says men's flesh will be scorched. That's what would have happened to Adam and Eve and all of their children up to us had the Lord not given us that magnetic field. Our rotation, our orbit are perfect. Our axis tilts on that 23.5 degree tilt. And if any of these variables were just a fraction different, life would cease to exist on the earth because of the design given to us by our designer. Our moon is 1/6 of our size, and it's perfect to create the tides. And the tides are there to cleanse the earth. The earth would not work without the tides. So many things had to come together, and God, our designer, gave such great design. Let me tell you this morning another example. Your body is amazing. Yeah, thank you very much. I appreciate that. No. Actually, they can be kind of disgusting, right? Okay. But in a scientific way, looking at our bodies, they are amazing. You are made up of billions and billions of cells, and every single one of those cells is a universe of its own. I mean, just as man gasped when he looked into the first telescope and saw the universe, man gasped when he looked through the first microscope at the first cell on the cellular level, a universe all its own, and there's billions of those, and every single one of those cells is more complicated than the space shuttle. Every single one of them. Of the billions and billions of cells in our bodies that are made up of this DNA code. This DNA code in our body, a language that is so complex. The DNA code is a language so complex that if you wrote it out in book form, it would fill 48 library shelves. The DNA that makes up these cells in our body. Now pretend that it really is written out in books, that somebody took our DNA code, filled 48 library shelves full of books, and each of those books has all this code written in. And somebody asks you where this library of books came from, and you say, well, our local newspaper that has ink and paper and all these things, or Houston Patterson, is that what it's called, brother, where they do all this printing? Brother Larry works down there. It just exploded, and the paper landed here in this book form, and the ink on the page, and it makes sense, okay? That's the likelihood of one human cell just happening, and that says nothing for the fact that that cell has the capability of reproducing itself. Now, where do we have to hang our brains to not see design in our universe and in the humans that God put on this planet, the Earth? The evolutionist needs billions of years to try to help explain what he wants to believe, because he's willfully ignorant of these facts, and he needs random chance to somehow come to pass. So how old is our universe? That's our second and final scientific question before we get back to our text. How old is our universe? There's only one dating method that is absolutely reliable, and that is to have a witness who was there, who doesn't lie, tell us about it. And we have that. Now, he has left behind evidence, and it's encouraging to our faith today because of the evolutionists who try to say that the evidence is against this. It's encouraging to us today to even take science and see that we have a young earth. Not that I need that to be so, to believe God, the witness who cannot lie. Are you still with me? But it's just all the more evidence that's heaped on top what I'm about to show you briefly right now. And here you go. I'm going to put up a picture here of the seafloor, or a diagram. Sediment that is on the seafloor of the Earth. We can measure how much it's accumulating. And every year, about 20 billion tons of dirt and rock debris wash into the ocean and accumulate on the seafloor. That would be 250 times as much sediment as it is if the Earth was as old as evolutionists say that it is. And they're willfully ignorant of this fact. The next picture is of bent rock layers. All over the Earth, we find layers of rock. Layers that are supposedly, according to the evolutionists, laid down over millions and millions of years, and yet each is bent in tandem, and none are fractured, which suggests that these layers were all laid down rapidly. Now, they'll look at a picture like this, and they will say, see this layer right here? That's from X million years ago. And then a few million years later, this same layer came in here, and it bent the exact same way and didn't fracture, and under the weight. This is just not how things happen today. This suggests that there was a rapid depositing of layers and layers and layers of silt and mud and earth after some great flood. Again, the witness says that happened too. A third picture is of a fossil. This is a T-Rex bone. In 2005, these soft tissues, red blood cell tissues, were found in the fossils of a Tyrannosaurus rex bone that was excavated. And what was contained in there were red blood cells. And once freed from the bones, and they started actually touching the red blood cells, the vessels there were intact, and they could be stretched, and they even snapped back into place when they let go of these tissues. I ask you, do you really think these are 70 million years old? In our lifetime, we observe how fast things decay and rot. We could go on and on with all kinds of other points, but this is not a science class. Things like the saltiness of the sea, it's increasing in its salinity, and if it were old, you'd be able to walk across it today, if it's as old as the evolutionists say, at the rate that it's increasing its salinity. You hear them talk about these made-up forms of dating rocks, carbon-14 dating and radiometric dating. They've been completely debunked as unreliable methods of dating rocks. Did you know that rocks that were created in the eruption of Mount St. Helens date, when they do these methods, when they do carbon-14 and radiometric dating to them, as being millions of years old? And we know when these were created, about 30 years ago. These things demonstrate that though we believe what we believe by faith, Ours is a reasonable faith. And so don't listen to these who say, oh, you're casting reason aside. Who's casting reason aside? Let's rethink that. And what a wonder it is, folks, getting back to our sermon, what a wonder it is that the creation rejects her creator. That with all the design we see, we reject the designer. Go back to verse 11 again of our text. John 1 and verse 11 says, he came into his own and his own received him not. Question this morning, why did Israel reject Jesus Christ? The Old Testament prophecies pointed to him. Jesus was the fulfillment of at least 330 direct prophecies. You want to talk about improbable, of being all fulfilled in the same man. 330 Old Testament prophecies, at least, that were directly pointing to him. And he directly fulfilled those prophecies. They beheld his glory, his miracles, his wondrous, miraculous works. They saw the light, but they put that light out. That's a willful act right there. When you see the light, when you realize what that light is and you don't want to believe and you willfully are ignorant of it, they saw the light, but they put that light out. They were astonished at his wisdom, the Bible says. Astonished. He never sinned, and none could ever convince him of sin, and even his enemies at the end of his life had to admit this was the Son of God. Because they knew it deep down, and none could convict him of sin. So why did Israel reject him? They were not just ignorant. They were willfully ignorant. Why did they not believe? I'll tell you why they didn't believe. They didn't want to. They didn't want to believe. And when you don't want to believe something, no amount of evidence will convince you. Some waste their time having the scientific debate with these evolutionists. Listen, if a person doesn't want to believe something, you're not going to make them believe it. They've already demonstrated they're laying aside the evidence, so what is presenting more evidence do for the evolutionist? Here's what happened in Jesus' day. Jesus gave the people every opportunity to come to the truth. Jesus is the way, but they would not walk that way with him. Jesus is the truth, but they would not believe the truth that is him. Jesus is the life, and they crucified him. He is the light, and they snuffed that light out. A willful act of ignorance. La, 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 la. I don't want to believe this. I don't want to hear this. Because it would mean for me as a sinner. Why did Israel reject him? Because they wanted to. Question today, why do sinners reject him today? The human heart hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. Why do humans all around us reject the Savior today? Because they want to. Look at verse 4. In him was life. The life was the light of men. See, mankind was in darkness, blinded. But in him was light. And that light was the light. That life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. And look, the darkness comprehended it not. One thing that darkness always recognizes is light. It makes the biggest difference to darkness. And he came into a dark world as a light, and instead we put that light out. You would think that if a blind man saw the light, that he would rejoice, that he would be thankful for seeing that light. We know in human terms, in physical terms, if there was a blind person and suddenly they could see, that would be a good thing, right? Would any of them lament that and say, oh, I wish it could go back to how it was? No, no. Now imagine with me, please, this morning that you are in a pitch black room. You are trying to accomplish something. We're not going to name what you're trying to do in there in this pitch black room. But you're not going to accomplish very much of much value, not in the dark. It's hard to do work that way. It's hard to accomplish anything of any good or any value. You need the assistance of light in this dark room. Now imagine with me, if you will, that someone comes along and is able to flip some switch and a light comes on in this black room in which you are working. There's only one reason that I can think of why you could possibly be angry with that person. only one reason why you could be upset and not want that light on. And you know what that is? If you're in there doing something wrong. Light dispels darkness. Light reveals what's going on in the darkness. The only way you could be angry for that light coming on is, now you can see what I'm doing in here, and I don't want that. Please turn over to John chapter 3, just a couple pages to the right. John chapter 3 and verse 19. All right, John, how far away is it? You got your other Bible for this? John 3:19 says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Say it with me. "Because their deeds were evil." Jesus said it long before we gave this illustration of the pitch black room. Question today. Please answer this out loud. What is the opposite of truth? I heard a lie. I heard error. Any other answers? What is the opposite of truth? Huh? Untruth? Okay. Falseness? In life, these are some good answers. In the Bible, the biblical definition of truth is one thing, and the opposite of truth in the Bible is actually something different. Now, please listen carefully to this. So revolutionize our thinking. In the Bible, the opposite of truth is not error. In the Bible, the opposite of truth is sin. Jesus is the truth, and whatever is not of Him is sin. Okay? The opposite of truth in the Bible is not error as specifically as it is sin. If it's not truth, then it's sin. Error is the baggage that comes with our sin. We wind up in error, and that's the baggage, that's the price that we pay, that's the consequences, really, short-term, temporary consequences that come with our sin, is that baggage is error, okay? Now, this is a little bit deep, so again, please really listen on purpose to this. The truth, in other words, not because they believe a lie, because deep down we know what truth is. People reject the truth not because they really believe the lie, but because there's some lifestyle that they're seeking to get approval of. There's some lifestyle that they want to validate and make okay. There's some sin that they want to make not be a sin. Error is just the baggage that comes with that sin. Now keep listening. Our universities today tell young people who they leave off, and at this age, oh, they're big on wanting to sow their wild oats and do everything that they couldn't do at home or whatever, and they get to the universities with like a hormone hurricane, just looking to somehow do what they know they probably shouldn't do, but everybody's doing it, and now's my chance. And here's what they hear at the university, right at this critical time in their life. They hear, "You're not the special creation of God. You're not. You are the result of a random accident." And at first glance, deep down in their heart, they know, that's just stupid. Just like we've seen today. Random accident. All these things with a design. There's got to be some designer. So at first glance, it just looks like a liberal lie. But they keep hearing it. And you know what happens? It starts to resonate with these young people. It really begins to resonate with this group because they've got lots of temptation in their life, and here it strikes a chord with them, and they begin to like what they hear. Not that they don't know better, but it lets them live how they want to live. In other words, hey, no God, no accountability for what I want to do. I came from an animal. I should simply satisfy my animal urges, just as the animals do. And so this idea resonates with them. Now, here's the main point. Please don't miss this. That young person doesn't reject the truth for the lie. They reject the truth for the sin that they want to do. It makes their sin more convenient. It makes it okay then in their mind. In a way, they are rationalizing their sin. They're not rejecting the truth for the lie. They know better than that. They reject the truth for the sin that they want to do. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what with the truth? They hold that truth in unrighteousness." Deep down, they know the truth. Deep down, even the atheist has that God-shaped void in his heart that he tries to fill with anything else. They hold the truth. They still hold that truth. They hold it in unrighteousness. The opposite of truth is sin. Now let me introduce you to a guy named Aldous Huxley. Aldous Huxley, the grandson of Thomas Huxley. Thomas Huxley was known as Darwin's bulldog. He was basically one of Darwin's cohorts who went out and attacked anybody who believed in God. This guy, Aldous Huxley, pictured here on the screen, is the grandson of that evolutionist Thomas Huxley, Darwin's compatriot. And Aldous was also an evolutionist himself. But listen to what he admitted, and I quote. He said, "I had motive for not wanting the world to have meaning. And so I assumed that it had none, and I was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for my assumption." Then he said this, "The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned only with problems in metaphysics." In other words, he's not just looking at science. "He's also concerned to prove that there's no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political." Here's an honest person who says, "I believe what I want to believe, and I've got motive for believing what I believe." And they're selfish, sinful motives. Again, it's science, falsely so-called. We cannot begin a study of the book of John without seeing verse 1, "Who in the beginning was the Word and was with God and was God." So, John chapter 1 shows us Jesus' revelation, but then it shows us, sadly, his rejection, rejected by his own creation. Let's end on a good note. It also shows us Jesus' reception, his reception. There are some, verse 12. Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Are you one of those described in verse 12? Say amen. As many as received him, his reception. Receiving Christ, ladies and gentlemen, not the same as joining a church. Receiving Christ, not the same as being baptized or being confirmed. Receiving Christ, it's not the same as living a good moral life. Receiving Christ is admitting that you are a sinner, and that's the opposite of truth. You are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior who lived that sinless life for you and died that sacrificial death for you and rose again, conquering death in your place, in your stead, so you can conquer death too if you just receive Him and receive from Him that gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, true salvation is not about me and things I've done or my goodness. It's all about Him and receiving from Him what I don't have in and of myself. You will be saved from your sins when you believe and receive Jesus Christ. You will begin a personal relationship with God that will, listen, never end. Forever. And so if you're listening to my voice right now and you want Jesus, I can assure you, He wants you too. He loves you. And He died for you. And He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And verse 12 again says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, if we believe on His name." Let's pray. Just before we pray, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, First of all, if you're here and you're not sure if you've ever been saved, we'll invite you to come and make sure. It'd be our privilege to deal with you privately. That's why our eyes are closed now. But between you and God, you've got a decision to make. Will you receive Him? As many as received Him became the sons of God. Join the family of God by receiving Him. If you're not sure today if you've ever been saved, we invite you to come here in a few moments after we pray. The music will begin to play, and we'll have what we call the invitation. And you can come down here and let me know that you want to know more about being saved. We'll send you out privately with someone who will take a Bible. They'll help you get saved. Maybe just nudge the person next to you and say, I want to know more about being saved. Or, excuse me, let me get out. I want to go forward. We're going to pray for you to be saved today if you need to be. Christians, just the talk of our Creator and His creation of wondrous design should lead us to worship, should lead us to service, should lead us to witnessing and wanting to tell others about the truth. And not just from a scientific point of view, but from the witness who was there, who created it all. We're losing a generation of young people. May this be a church that holds on to them, where they learn the truth and where nothing can take that away from them. May God be glorified in the way we respond to His message today. Lord, this morning I pray for that soul who's here that needs to trust You as their Savior, that they would come and receive You and become a child of God. I pray that You'd help us all to grow closer to You through this book study that we go through as we worship You, our Creator, the Word from the beginning, made flesh, dwelling among us. We behold Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand right where we are. If you need to be saved, would you come to the front right now? Meet me here. It'd be a privilege to share with you how to be saved. Would you come right now if you're not sure if you've ever been saved?